last few weeks, we have been thinking about what it means to be uniquely loved by God and to live in unity despite our diversity. Ruth gave us a wonderful introduction to the inclusivity of God's love. And last week, we explored from the second chapter of Ephesians the diversity that is found within the church and how that can be a strength rather than a weakness. Each of us unique, loved by God, and recipients of his extravagant grace. We are a diverse group of people, as we've already seen this morning. But we have all different stories, different understandings of who God is, and are on different journeys of faith. And yet all part of Christ's church, his body, all gathered here this morning in worship. Our reading this morning, the next stage of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, takes us from Paul being pastoral and reminding us of God's love, into Paul giving instructions as how we are to live together despite our differences. His aim is to bring clarity to what a community of faith should be, not a collection of isolated individuals, but rather a network of connected people who together make up something much more than merely the sum of their parts. And Paul doesn't hold back. He exhorts, begs the Ephesians to hear what he has to say. We can assume from the urgency of Paul's letter that there were problems in this young church, and he urges them to live a life that measures up to the standard of God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Were they being otherwise with each other? Were some taking advantage of others or dominating the community in an unhealthy way? Quite likely. This was a new religion. Everything was evolving. Paul wants to set them straight and get the groundworks, the foundations sorted out before things get out of hand. He therefore reminds them of the need to live up to the standards that God set, to be humble, gentle, patient, and to show love by being tolerant with one another. And it's not a bad thing for us to be reminded from time to time that what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he is also saying to us. We claim the title of Christian, and therefore, as one writer I read this week put it, we wear his name. The Christian calling is a high calling, a high privilege, a high distinction. We wear his name, Christ's name. We therefore have standards to live up to. We should have high expectations of ourselves because others certainly do. One of the biggest turnoffs for people when it comes to religion is the hypocrisy people see in the followers of those religions. And people have, quite rightly, high expectations of us Christians. The writer I already quoted, Edward Marquardt, put it like this: a Christian is to be a loving, kind, and gentle, compassionate, and caring with his family, friends, and the world around him or her. We are to be generous to the poor and starving. We are to work for peace and justice. This is something that is expected of us, but more importantly, is something that we should expect of ourselves. Here's a wee story to help illustrate. It's a story of William Sidney Porter. Bill Porter, who was a young adult in New York City in the late 1890s, and he was trying to make it as a writer. Bill Porter didn't do so well, and so he worked as a pharmacist and then a bank teller before he got married. Unfortunately, he embezzled money from the bank just at the time his young wife died, leaving him with a daughter, Margaret, and he was also facing a jail sentence as a result. In 1898, he was in prison serving a three-year term, writing some short stories for the New Yorker and sending what little money he made to support his child, Margaret. And while in prison, Bill needed a friend to help him, and a prison guard became his guardian angel, helping and caring for Bill and working with Bill to get him healthy. After 3 years, the time came for him to be released, and he approached the prison guard, his guardian angel, to thank him. At their last meeting, Bill Porter said to the prison guard, "I can't leave this prison with my old name. I need a new name for a new life. I want your name." The prison guard responded, "My name? My name is Otto Henry. For generations there have been Otto Henrys. Otto Henry is a good name, a respected name. You may have my name, but take good care of our name." And the young author said, "I will. I will take good care of our name." Well, he left prison and with his new name for a new life, and his name was O. Henry, and that name became one of the most famous names in American literature. But the key line of the story is when the young author, the prison inmate, said to the prison guard, "I want your name." And Otto Henry gave it to him and said, "Take good care of our name." This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Take good care of our name. That's what Paul is saying to us. Take good care of our name. And this isn't always easy, is it? It's not an easy calling to live up to, because we all fail from time to time. There are times when our actions belie our faith. Things we say, things we do. We are complicated beings, and as such, don't always get things right. I know I certainly don't. Edward Marquardt closed his sermon on this text saying, So we are left with that divine and profound paradox. On the one hand, we are all sinners who miss the mark and who are in need of God's lavish grace to forgive us and save us. On the other side of the paradox is this: I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you, lead a life worthy of the high calling that you have received in Jesus Christ. Take good care of your good name. So we need to make a conscious effort to be better, to do better, to live up to the name we claim when we declare ourselves to be Christians. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with saying, "Wherever you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Whether or not he actually said those words doesn't matter. They're still good words to remember and to live by. The way we live, the words we say, the actions we take, all say something to others about who we are. They are our witness to our Jesus Christ. And we evangelize to others through this. Did you know that you were an evangelist? Which leads me nicely into the second part of our reading today. After reminding us all that we have to live up to our calling as Christians, Paul goes on to remind us that we have received gifts from God to help us follow our calling. Each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. And it was he who gave gifts to people. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. So I pose this question: do you consider yourself to be a gifted person? Now, I suspect many of you will be thinking, "No, not me. Nope, I'm not gifted in any way." Well, I want to say this to you. You are. Each and every one of us is gifted. Being gifted under God is not the same as being talented. We often assume when we say someone is gifted, it's because we recognize in them a talent or being talented. This is being better at something than the rest of us. For example, I don't think there's anybody here would argue that Emily is not a very talented musician. Of course she is. If being gifted is not the same as being talented, then what do I mean when I suggest that we are all gifted? Reverend Francis Wade explains in his sermon on our text, he said this: "One way to understand these gifts is that they are the raw material and the tools that God gives us for a certain purpose." And Paul is quite clear about what that purpose is. It is for building the body of Christ. In other words, they are not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. I was very tempted to read you Reverend Wade's sermon in verbatim. because he's many good things to say that help us recognize what our gifts and what our talents are. The raw material that is you. That might be your abilities, your special aptitudes, your interests, and maybe, yes, even your talents. But it might also be less obvious things like our backgrounds, how you were raised, insights gleaned from experiences, our culture that we live in. Reverend Wade reminds us that God went to a lot of trouble to make you, and every one of us as unique as snowflakes. There is a special chemistry to you that makes you different from everyone else. Those who are raised in your household, those who share your background. Your gift might be that you are high-strung or that you're laid back. Happy, serious, depressed, concerned, anxious, eager, funny, emotional, supportive, or even confrontative. Notice that all the gifts are not necessarily the ones that we would want, but they are what we have been given for the business of life. They are the gifts that God has set before us. You are who you are, and you are a gift, and you are gifted. Do you recognize that? Ask yourself how Jesus would describe you, or how you would like to be described. What would he say about you? And you will find your answer. How about thinking about time, place, and relationships as gifts? If our gifts are to help build up the body of Christ, then time, place, and relationships are important, and they're needed. And those we find here in the space we call church, we come to a place, we spend time together, we're in relationship with each other because of our shared faith. Time, place, and relationships, gifts. And each of us here is a gift to those around us, because being here in this place at this time keeps us together. But of course, it doesn't stop here. We're not only Christians on Sundays. I know that might sound a bit obvious, but we are Christians outside of this building too. And so we take the gifts we've been given into our lives, sharing time, space, and relationships, not with just with those we've worshipped with, but with those we share our lives with, the people we meet in our community, the people we work with, play with. Remember what I said earlier about being evangelists by simply living out our faith and being witnesses to Christ. These gifts we have are to be used for the body of Christ. And yes, that means that some of us will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and be easily recognized as such. But we will each have a little of some of these roles within us. Reverend Wade helps assure us that we are who we are and to be affirmed in that. And he says in his sermon, you and I might lament our meager gifts. We might even wish for some that were more positive and attractive. But such wishing is a waste of time. There is a wonderful story that comes from Jewish tradition about a man named Simon. And Simon always wanted to be more like Moses. And that was his constant worry. He kept going to the rabbi and saying, Rabbi, I must lead my life so I live more like Moses did. And the rabbi told him once, Simon, God did not ask you why you were not like Moses. God will ask you why you are not more like Simon. And he goes on, so are you a gifted person? Yes, absolutely. Where you come from is a gift. Who you are is a gift. What you long to be are gifts given by God. Use them to the glory of God, to the building up of the body of Christ. Use them to make the world God loves a better place. Do that, and you will be doing the business of life. And we can use our gifts of being in our being ourselves in so many ways. Each year, we are encouraged to take some time to think about the stewardship of the church. It's a word used to describe our giving. Most commonly, we associate stewardship with the giving of money, but it also includes the giving of time and, yes, talents. And it is these gifts of time and talents that the Kirk Session agreed to look at this year. And I'm hoping that our exploration of Paul's letter to the Ephesians gives us a way into each of us thinking about what we share of our time and talents within and out with the church. And I want to start with saying the most precious gift you can give the church is your time here on a Sunday morning. Everything we do as a church community has got to be rooted in what we do here in this place. The time we spend in worship together is never wasted. And if you feel the dread of, here she goes, about to ask me to think about doing more, then please be reassured. If you genuinely feel that being here on a Sunday morning is all you can do, then I want to thank you and reiterate what I said earlier. You are a gift by being around those, by simply being here. If, on the other hand, you're sitting thinking, well, maybe I could give more time or use my talents in different ways, then there are plenty of opportunities to do just that. For example, you may or may not be aware that on the second Sunday of every month, volunteers go up to Wood End Hospital and help the chaplain there to gather folks together for a short church service. We've been told that the pool of volunteers has become depleted and more are desperately needed. Is this something you feel you could help with? If it is, let me know and I can point you in the right direction. Or perhaps you have some time midweek and would be able to help out at the hub for an hour or so. Or perhaps you would enjoy spending time with young folk at the Friday Cafe. There are lots of opportunities within our church community and in our community to give of your time and, yes, your gifts and your talents. We are called to be followers of Christ. Others look to us to see what that means. The way we live, the words we say, the actions we take all say something to others about who we are. They are a witness to our faith. And we can all use our gift of who we are in serving God, whether that's by being here together with our fellow Christians on a regular basis, or by getting involved in one of the many activities and opportunities for service that the church offers. And as Paul, in the concluding words of our reading from Ephesians today, says, "So when each part, separate part, works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love." We all have a place in the body of God, and we are all gifted, loved, and treasured. Amen.